There are two readings this morning. The first is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The second reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those that were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked and saw a crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "It would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go amongst so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Charlotte Nobbs. We came to serve here, my husband and I, in 1999. My husband was the curate here, and then we moved on and planted Grange Park Church together. So I come back here with great affection, and I feel really glad to have been part of this family that helped us grow as Christians and then go on and plant. You have a good history of giving and being generous, so thank you. You set us on our way with great blessing, so thank you. What do I do now? Well, I continue to be a mum of a rabble of 4 who are now grown up, but I still seem to be at the end of a phone and a bank account that's very useful. I'm also a RE teacher in a primary school, and I do bits and bobs for the dioceses. I've just started planting a messy church, so I do lots of a variety of things. But one of the things I'm most proud of is that I'm a volunteer for Tear Fund. And I'm going to tell you some stories this morning that illustrate the kind of work that Tear Fund does. They do relief work, a bit like this box that you've got here, which is going to help with the terrible things that have been happening across the other side of the world in Indonesia, where people's homes have just been wiped out. But they also do long-term projects, and I'm going to be talking about those and how their way of doing things is through the church. And that brings about incredible transformation to people who are literally dying. If you're at my first slide, you probably know, but Charlie and I are both runners. And I've never really experienced hunger in my life. I've always had plenty to eat. The only time I haven't really eaten, I guess, is if I've been ill, but not as a long-term thing. I've always eaten. But I do have an experience of what it's like when you forget to eat. And mine is on a 50-mile run. That's at the end of it. And I know you're thinking she's mad already. I am a little bit, but I do love running. And normally I would love it. But if you're going to run 50 miles, you have to eat. And at about 30 miles, I was thinking, I'm not enjoying this at all. And you'd think, well, that's normal, Charlotte. But actually, normally I would have enjoyed it. And the reason I wasn't enjoying it is I'd just forgotten to eat, really. And I got to about 40 miles, and I hated it so much, and I felt so ill that I knew what the logical thing was to do. It was to lie down in a field next to the path and just go to sleep. I mean, I was in the middle of the countryside. How stupid, how daft, how ridiculous. But it was like my logic wasn't being logical. And the only reason I kept going was Charlie said, you can't lie down there. You cannot lie down there. I know we don't have wolves and things. I wouldn't have been eaten alive, but it just wasn't sensible. Even if you haven't ever really been hungry, I think you know about the impact of not eating when you are really hungry. So for those of you who've had children, I don't think you would call a family meeting to decide how you're going to be even better as a family in that hour of preparation of food just before dinner. Agreed? There is no creative thought. Guess what's going on? All you're thinking is, I'm hungry and I need to eat. That takes over. And you can't think logically. And I just want you to hold that in your mind as I speak. Because there are going to be some stories where you're going to think, but that's not very logical. But if you're hungry, you act out of sometimes instinct that isn't always based on logic. So we know about the hour before dinner. But what about when it's on a huge scale? On a scale where you're not going to get food the next day, or the next day. And if you are going to eat, it's going to be the same rather bland, unnutritious food. Jesus says that the evil one is like a thief. He comes and steals and robs and kills and destroys. I think that's what poverty is. It comes to steal, it comes to rob, it comes to kill and destroy. Let me give you two contrasting stories of what might happen if Tear Fund do or don't turn up. This is in Uganda. I visited here. This is at the home of Teresa. The name of the village is Ongongora, which sounds so much better than Northampton. Teresa had three mud huts. They were kind of wattle and daub walls. She had banana leaves over her roofs, and she had three pans and a rag for bedding. She had probably about two chickens and some baby chickens running about. And at the back of the houses, she had a kind of strip of land that was her own, a bit like an allotment, but nothing was growing there. What struck me about Uganda is that it's very green. I don't know what you think about Africa, but I tend to think of David Attenborough and savannas. I was surprised by this. There's a lot of water there, hence that story I told you before about the fish ponds. Teresa, if you go on to the next slide, you can't actually see her. She's standing behind her daughter here. And I rather like that because she's faceless. She's like many widows in this part of the world. She's like many. This little girl standing there, she's 16 and she's partially deaf. She's one of her daughters. She told us her story. Her husband had died in the early 2000s, and there is no food bank. There are no benefits. There is nothing to help you. You literally are just left as you are. How was she going to feed her children? She didn't know. She felt like she had nothing in her hands, nothing at all. I wonder what you would do. The gentleman from the village found out she was now on her own. And one by one, they would come and visit her. And she would think, perhaps one of them will marry me and become my husband. And then that will be the solution to our poverty problem. He will help provide for my children. But you can imagine what happened. She would get pregnant. And then the man would disappear. And another child would be born. And in this picture, all those little children at the back are as a result of those men who visited her when she was in such dire need. I just didn't know what to do. I was absolutely, just broke my heart. I can't imagine. I had this bracelet on and I thought, it's cost something in this country. I don't even know if it costs very much over there, but I thought, what if I go and sell this in the market and just take some money back to her? Turn to the person next to you. What would you do? Turn to the person. Tell them what you'd do. It'd be interesting to hear your solutions, because some of your solutions might be a whole lot better than mine were. It's like feeding the 5,000. Jesus says to us, feed them. And I just didn't know what to do. I didn't even have that edge on me that Andrew had of sarcasm, going, this might do something. I didn't even have that. I was absolutely paralyzed. The problem is overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. It's everywhere there. So is money the answer? Do we just throw money at places like this, at people like this? But then if you've seen anything on any kind of informed programs, they will tell you that dependency will develop. That's not a good way for people to live, because it's reliant upon us always having a generous spirit and providing. And guess what? We're not always generous. And then what have they got? It's on such a huge scale. Do we go and build hospitals? But then I don't know what that would do. I don't know if that's the answer. Jesus says the church has the answer. Go and feed them, he says. I really left this place feeling absolutely desperate, but I did know that Tear Fund were coming. And they said, Charlotte, just wait till the next day. You're going to have some hope. So the next day, we went to a Wallywow. Again, such a better name than Northampton. A Wallywow. Ongongora, a Wallywow. I love these names. And this is Stephen, and we met him, and he told us his story. He was in absolute poverty. He had many children and a wife called Joyce, and he could not feed them, and he was absolutely desperate. He couldn't find anything within his resource to feed his family. He would beat his wife for any money that she had in her pocket. He would then take that money and then drink himself into oblivion. And you're going, well, that's a bit stupid, aren't you? But if there is no hope, oblivion is a whole lot better. Eventually, he went to Kampala, which is the capital of Uganda, and for 75 pence a day, he picked tea, day in, day out. He did this for, he thinks, about 7 or 8 years, and on and off, he would come back and visit his family, and nothing had changed, because it just wasn't enough. Meanwhile, Tear Fund, da-da-da-da-da, had trained some people who had then gone to a Wallywow's church and had started to train them. And one of Stephen's friends said on his return journey, if you come to the church and listen to what they say and you implement it, it will change your life. And Stephen said to me, I said to him, what's actually going to change my life is someone's got to come and give me some money. Don't judge him. How many times do we say, when I win the lottery? It's just the same. Someone just needs to give me some money and it'll all be all right. Then he said this other thing, and I just felt, he said, what kind of change can someone like me expect? He almost didn't go, but then I think he just felt he had nothing to lose. He did go. And he heard those two readings that we heard this morning. If I asked you now, did they just change your life? They changed his life. The word of God changes lives. I'm going to tell you how. He heard Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And they talked as a church about what it meant. What did it mean to be made in the image of God? And he said to me, a light bulb went on. He didn't use the word light bulb. I think he said, he used a word like that. He said something like that. And he said, it was like I suddenly realized, I am not born to be a beggar. I am not born to be a beggar. I'm born to be in the image of God. Now, guess what? If you think that you are born to be a beggar, guess how you will live? Like a... If you believe that you're born in the image of God, guess how you will live? In the... Interesting that, isn't it? Then they started to talk about Genesis 2. And they talked about how men and women live in mutual partnership. Do you remember that story? It's not good for a man to be alone. And how God was going to make a mutual partner. So if he was going to do anything, it had to be alongside Joyce. Then they talked about John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And they just asked, what have you got in your hand, Stephen? And he kept going, nothing. I've got nothing. He said, no, what have you got in your hand? And he realized he had a rather piddling amount of orange trees and a couple of goats. And he said, I've got goats, I've got orange trees. And the church said, you've got to choose between the two. Because guess what goats do? Eat orange trees. He didn't tell me why, but he decided to go with orange trees. He went back to Joyce, and this is where the first miracle begins. And for me, it's one of the most amazing miracles. He said to Joyce, Joyce, can we sell the goats and just go for orange trees? Buy some saplings and just go for some orange trees. And Joyce said no. Of course she said no. Where was her food coming from? The milk of the goats. This is the miracle. He said, okay. And then he didn't beat her. That's the first miracle. They're meeting like this. Second time he goes back to Joyce and he says, can we sell the goats? Get some orange trees. She says, no. Second miracle. He says, okay. A meeting like this. Third time. Three is such a good number in the Bible. Third day he rose again. Three times that sheet comes up and down from heaven. Three is really good normally. Third day. Third time. He goes to Joyce and he says, can we get rid of the goats? Go with the orange trees. And the miracle has happened in her because she has been treated as one made in the image of God. And when you are treated as one made in the image of God, guess how you act? Like someone made in the image of God, and she could now meet Stephen where he was at. And she said, yes. And I'm going to tell you where they're at now. From 40 saplings, they moved to 700 saplings. They now have 26 acres of orange trees. Now, if you were Pentecostal at this point, you'd be going, hallelujah! Could you just be a little bit Pentecostal now? Thank you. Joyce is the accountant and she manages all the money. She says this, listen to the miracle of this. We do everything together. We are united. We run this farm together. What's that look like? Man and woman made in the image of God. Hallelujah. Then they were so pleased. They just said, our children are fed and educated. They actually have 17 of their own children. How many of you have been really concerned about educating your children and sending them to university? Every single one of them is fed and educated. On top of that, they've adopted more. On top of that, they have widows who have moved onto their land. They built huts for them. So think of my friend Teresa, who had nothing, who was a widow. She could have been brought onto that land. She would have been taught how to grow orange trees and how to farm. She would have had a home, and she would have been able to educate her children and feed them. On top of that, he's been made the negotiator for the fair price when the orange pickers comes. He has shared his knowledge with all the farmers around him. It has become a key orange growing area. The oranges are green and they are sold in huge quantities. He says when the orange pickers come, go to all the smallest farms first and only come to me last of all. What kind of man is this? You know, Apple Mac, one of the reasons their phones are so expensive and it's so hard to manage them is that company will not share its technology. Look at Stephen. I found something and I'm going to share it, and it's good and it's life-saving. I asked him how this process has changed him, and I've got it written down what he said. I wrote it out, and this is what he says. This process has changed us. I'd say a little bit. We now have a lot of love in our hearts. Before, I would not help another child, but now I believe that all children who are living in our community are part of me. So if a child is vulnerable, I should help. This boy, and he had a little boy right next to him, whose mother died and was in desperate state, is now with me and is studying in primary three. I am determined to educate him up to university. I treat him like my child. For me, the process has made me become very generous. I am no longer selfish with my knowledge and resources. Some things are improving in me. What? I would love that improvement. Some things are improving in me. I am not the same as before. And he told us, I became a Christian, he said. Christ was his saviour. Do you agree? Saved his life. I wonder how many of us have that experience. I've probably overrun, so I will be very, very quick now. The community of Awaliwal had learnt, the church had learnt through the tear fund process to keep thinking about what it is to be in the image of God and what it is to have something in your hand. And they had all learnt that. And as they learnt from that process, they put 10% of everything that they had earned back into the community. So the community now has resource to go and help the wider community. They did various surveys, and one of their surveys showed that a huge number of women were dying from HIV, and that was because a lot of the men were going into the towns and then bringing HIV back with them. What would you do? What they just did was what the only thing that they knew. They just thought, what we got in our hands. That's where they started. What have we got in our hands? And they realised that they could partner with the government to get everybody tested within the community to find out if they had HIV. If you were then found out to have HIV, the government would actually pay for you to get antiviral drugs. So this is what the church did. They said they would celebrate and honour anybody who came clean about their HIV status. What a turnaround is that? So the vicar was with me in the back of a Jeep at one point, and another guy climbed in, and we were all like sardines. And he puts his arm round this guy, who was another Stephen, and he said, "This is Stephen. He's got HIV. Hallelujah!" And I'm thinking, whoa. Because I didn't understand the story, but they took all the stigma away from HIV, because guess what? We're all going to die. We're all going to die from something. HIV is just one more thing that you might die from. They tested the whole village. They found out who had HIV, and they started giving out antiviral drugs. Anne was one of them. She was dying. Once she got better, they then taught her, "What have you got in your hands, Anne?" She had a goat. They bred the goat. Guess how many goats she then got? She got two baby goats from that goat. They bred the goat again. Three baby goats from that. Triplets. Out of that, she could buy a cow. Out of that, she then built beehives. Out of that, she then got chickens. She has three children and they're all fed and educated. You can say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
She said, I was preparing to die. Now I am preparing for life. And she said, I became a Christian, you know. Wouldn't you? Of course you become a Christian. Jesus saved you. Think of Teresa, how that would have helped her. In this community, do you know what they do now? If you become a widow, do you know what they automatically do? They give you a cow, because you've got something in your hands then. If Teresa lived there, she would have had a cow. If you are an orphan, guess what you get? Goats, because then you've got something in your hands. Everybody is allowed to live and thrive there. I'll show you quickly, Selena. This is Selena. She's really cool. Again, they had a problem of lots of people dying when they were giving birth and babies dying. And they said, what we got in our hands, how are we going to do this? They only had, all they had was 10 birthing attendants. So they decided to send them off to the local hospital with some of that money that they had pooled. They trained them and they became midwives. I met Selena. That's where babies can be born. I still wouldn't like to have a baby in there, but it was a whole lot nicer than a lot of other huts. I asked her, so what's it been like on your watch? How many babies have died? How many women have died? How many have lived? And she got this big book out. She got it out like this. She said, on my watch, 109 babies, all alive. You can say hallelujah. Everybody is allowed to live. So what am I asking you today? Well, I think I've got two things to say. One is, I came back from Uganda and was forever changed. I now go about life thinking, what have I got in my hands, and try not to look at the overwhelming problem. I have many problems, many, many, many that I can't solve. I'm sure that's the same with you. I have an overwhelming issues with relationships, with paying bills, how am I going to get my kids through university? My mother is sick with cancer, all sorts of things at the moment. But I've learned from the Ugandans, because I think they've read the Bible right, and I think we haven't. What have you got in your hands? What have you got in your hands? Don't look at the overwhelming problem first and foremost. Pray and think about what you've got in your hands and start with that. Seek people within the church to help you work that out. Pray it through, and I pray that you do. I pray that you do. Does that sound like a good idea? Why don't we learn from them? It's why we're meant to side with the poor, because guess what? They teach us. We're in an upside-down kingdom where it's the poor who educate us. We think we know it all just because we've got money, and we don't. I certainly don't. But I'm also asking you to look beyond your personal scenario. I'm asking you to look at the global problem that we have. Do you know that half the deaths caused by malnutrition in our world today will be in the under fives? I mean, that's shocking. But guess what? Jesus says the church is the answer. You're going, what? It's overwhelming. It can't be. But Steve has asked me to talk to you about that and say St. Giles is part of that answer. And I would love to encourage you to join in with that heavenly mandate by siding with Tirfan today. You might feel like the disciples before the feeding of the 5,000, overwhelmed, thinking, I just don't know what to do. But there are a few things in place that are coming your way. One is you've got the quiz night coming up. You've got a Tirfan quiz night coming up. I can't remember the date of it off the top of my head, but I presume it will come in the notices.
November 17th.
Yeah, and I think you'll be hearing more about that, and the money from that will be going towards Tirfan and their work. There's also this. Imagine if everything of yours was washed away in a flood. Everything. Surely there's something that you've got in your hand that you could share there. What about something that Steve and I have been talking about? St. Giles partnering with a project overseas, a bit like a Wallywell, and becoming the support system for training up people to go to a Wallywell, and being those people who teach that community. You're made in the image of God. What have you got in your hands? What if that partnership grew and you were praying for them, you were financially giving to them, and at the same time, you were thinking, I'd like to visit, I'd like to see it? That might be a possibility as well, and I think it's one of the conversations that Steve might be having with the PCC and the wider church. Maybe there's something you want to do today, right now. I've brought lots of leaflets. I think that they're about on the seats. Guess how much it costs to support someone like Stephen, to train him from that position of poverty through to a man with 26 acres of land looking after a whole community? Just have a guess. Go on, have a guess. Think about university fees. Go on, just say a number. Go on. Sorry? 1,000? More? 800. £12. Not £12 a day, not £12 a week, not £12 a month, not £12 a year, £12. I just put £10 in that. £12. £12. So I'm going to tell you what I do, and perhaps you might consider doing this as well. Christians aren't meant to talk about their giving, but I think sometimes it helps, hey? I give £25 a month. The reason I give £25 a month is I get two Stephens in my logic. Two Stephens a month, that's my logic. And because I want to be a cheerful giver, I want to do that thing of buy one, get one free. So at the end of the year, I get another Stephen. Make it fun. But would you have a consideration in your heart just now? Is this something you could do? Because then we can plan and work out where we're going to go next. Most of these projects take about 3 years. We need to know that we've got 3 years of income coming in. I think that's probably as much as I want to say. Should we just pray for the poorest of the poor? Father God, you have given us so much. And yet still life can be a struggle for us to pay our bills and do all the things that we need to do. Would you remind us to learn from our poor brothers and sisters in Africa who are rich because they have understood that you are the answer. And the answer is, look at what you've got in your hands, however poor, however piddling it is, and bring it to Jesus. Help us to remember that and act upon that like Stephen. Help us to learn from him. And Father God, don't let our eyes turn away from the poverty in this world. Keep our hearts soft so that when we're overwhelmed, we don't harden our hearts, but rather together think, what have we got in our hands? What could we do? We pray for those people who have nothing to eat today, have no hope of education, no way out. And we just pray that you would raise up a church, a church in this world who looks like you and goes and feeds and resources and gives honour to these beautiful people made in the image of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.